Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, where Jesus describes the judgment day when he separates the sheep from the goats. Now, we have been dealing with the theme of judgment with increasing intensity since chapter 23. It comes to its superb climax, as one of the commentators puts it, in chapter 25. We have been preceded in this passage by the parable of the 10 virgins, which is a parable of judgment, the parable of the talents, which is a parable of judgment. And now Jesus provides for us this vivid illustration, a description of final judgment. Chapter 26, as we move on past this passage, we begin the passion narratives, the descriptions of Jesus being arrested and the Last Supper and his trial and death. That's all together called the passion narratives. So as we come to verses 31 through 46, we are concluding in Matthew's gospel the teaching portions of the gospel. This is the last major block of Jesus' public teaching. And the final thing that he has to say to us is on the subject of judgment. Now, some of you will have been here for all of the messages. This is the eighth on the last things. And Jesus throughout this has been saying, be ready, be prepared, be on the alert. Why should you be prepared, be ready, be on the alert? Because when Jesus comes, he brings judgment. If you have endured all seven of these previous messages, you are to be congratulated for still being here. If you have not been here, you will now get a taste of what we have been seeing. But we're not seeing these things based on our own decisions or judgments about what people need to hear. We're rather taking our cue from the Bible itself. And this is what Jesus had to say. This is where he ended. This is what he concluded in his public ministry. These are the things that he emphasized as he was about to begin his passion and his suffering on behalf of the sins of the world. His last warning, as it were, was a warning of the judgment to come. And with that, his urging of us to be ready and to be prepared. Now, here's the things that he has to say in this final text, verses 31 through 46. First of all, Jesus says that he himself shall be the judge. Let's read verse 31. He says, but when the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite self-designation, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, the angels are typically pictured, portrayed as accompanying Jesus in his second coming, and that second coming is a glorious event, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, this throne is, the throne is a symbol of rule, but in particular here, it's a symbol of judgment. In the Old Testament, it's God who is the judge. And so it's important that we see here the shift that takes place as Jesus says that he will be the judge. This is an implicit claim of divinity on his part, that he should exercise the prerogatives of the divine, that he should be the one who will be the judge, is a claim of divinity on his own part. And so he is saying that he will be that one who provides the judgment of which the Old Testament gave so many and abundant warnings. And in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, that is, before the Son of Man, that is, before himself. All the nations, all the peoples of the world will come, and they will give an accounting of themselves before the risen and ascended and returned Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is said in other places in the Bible as well. John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 10, 42, spoke of Jesus as that one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, said, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so if I am wondering who is it that I will be dealing with, on the last day, on the day of judgment, With whom will I be dealing if he returns before I die? With whom will I be dealing when I die and stand before the throne in heaven? The one with whom I will be dealing will be Christ. This is why I need to pay attention to what he says. He is the one with whom I will be dealing. He will be my judge. He is the one before whom I will stand. This is why I need to listen to him. This is why I need to hear his voice. This is why I need to pay attention. This is why when passages like this are read and taught, I need to keep myself from being distracted. I need to keep my mind from wandering. I need to realize that the things to which my mind wanders are almost entirely temporal, temporary, having to do with this world. They're not eternal matters. This is something I need to understand. I need to thoroughly digest and grasp what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that the one before whom I will stand is himself, and that I will not be able to evade that encounter. I can perhaps evade it here for a while, for a time. I can avoid thinking about it, and I can avoid church, and I can avoid the Bible, and I can avoid the people of God, and I can stay away from anything that reminders of this coming meeting that will take place on the last day. But I can't escape it forever. There is a coming encounter with Christ when he sits upon his glorious throne, and I will give an account of myself before him. I will, and so will everybody else. All, he says in verse 32, all the nations, all the peoples, no one shall be excluded. All will be required to stand before him and to give an accounting of themselves, whether they're rich or they're poor, whether they're black or they're white, whether they are young or they are old, or anything in between those reference points. All will stand before the judge, and the judge shall be Christ himself. Secondly, Christ's judgment shall be final. Verse 32 again, and he will separate them from one another. Who? The peoples. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, in ancient Palestine, goats and sheep were often mingled during the daytime, and they were often hard to distinguish. When you think of sheep, don't think of the white, fluffy kind of northern Europe. You need to think instead of those that were more in appearance, were more grayish in their appearance. And so at younger stages could be mistaken for goats. And so they were often mingled during the day. And unless you looked carefully, you couldn't tell one of the sheep from one of the goats. But then at the end of the day, they were separated because sheep could endure the cold more easily than could goats. And whereas the goats would be harmed by a night out in the cold, sheep would not. And so the shepherd's task at the end of every day would be to separate the sheep from the goats. So this is a commonly observed phenomena that Jesus says is an apt metaphor for that which will take place when the judgment day comes. There will be sheep, there will be goats. Notice there isn't a third option. There's not sheep, goats, and then something between the two. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either told to take a stand on the right hand or on the left hand. The right hand in many cultures, including biblical cultures, is the place of favor. The left hand is the place of disfavor. And so Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. There will be those who will be receive a favorable verdict, and there will be those who will receive an unfavorable verdict. A verdict. And there's no in between. There's not an indefinite place that we can position ourselves between those two. There's nothing tentative about this judgment. There's no area of gray that we can contemplate between the two. You're either on the right or on the left. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. Now, that's hard to swallow today because we are so relative and vague about everything. We want to think that there's shades of truth and shades of right and shades of wrong, and that all judgments are highly qualified, and that there's always the other point of view, and so we never settle, we never resolve anything. But what Jesus is describing here is final and absolute resolution. There's no middle position. There's no alternative. There's no in between. This separation is an absolute separation, a final separation, an unalterable separation. the sheep are placed on the right and the goats are placed on the left. Sheep on the right, goats on the left, no in between, one or the other, in or out. And so what Jesus speaks of is the finality of this judgment that separates, the finality of the verdict that he himself will render. Once again, this is why we need to pay attention to what Jesus says. This is why going to church is not just a matter of coming and hearing about religious things, something I'm obligated to do by my parents. This is Jesus who is speaking. Jesus, the ultimate credible one, is saying that this is what will happen. This is what he will do. This is what it will be like. He will be the judge. He will separate, and that separation will be one from which there shall be no alternative. And from there will be no escape. And every single one of us will stand before him, and he will either declare us to be one of his sheep and place us on his right, or he will declare us to be one of the goats and place us on his left in the place of disfavor. And in verse 46, it says of that final verdict, and these will go away into eternal punishment, the goats, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, this decision is an eternal decision. This is an everlasting decision. This is not a relative judgment that's being rendered. This is not a partial judgment. This is an absolute and final judgment that results in the separation of the sheep from the goats, the right from the left. The place of blessing from the place of punishment. And we will all stand before this judgment seat of Christ. Now, the third thing that he says is that he himself will be the criteria for the judgment. Moving along then, verse 34. Verse 33 told us that he will put the sheep on his right and he will put the goats on his left, like the shepherd separating his flock. And verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, to the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, well, this is interesting. Who gets into this kingdom of Christ? Who is it that's placed on the favorable side? What is it that makes a sheep and distinguishes a sheep from a goat? That's something I need to know. That's something I need to take seriously. I want to learn about this. It sounds like the crucial thing that I need to understand in my short period of time on this earth. I need to get this one right. So there's a group here who are going to hear the words, come and inherit this kingdom that I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, who is it that gets to come into his kingdom and avoids being numbered among the goats and going to the place of everlasting punishment? Who are they? Verse 35, for I was hungry. Here's why you will get into the kingdom. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. What Jesus is saying is that this distinction, eternal distinction that takes place between the sheep and the goat, the favored and the disfavored, is based upon our response to him. I mean, this sounds like megalomania if we're talking about anyone else. This sounds like the ravings of a madman. But because Jesus is saying it, these words are credible. These words are words that we must weigh and consider. Jesus is saying that the basis of the separation that takes place is going to be himself. It's the way that we have responded to him. Now, we need to go on and interpret what he says. And as we proceed, we're going to find that even the sheep don't understand exactly what he means. And so we're going to have to be careful as we interpret it. But I think that before we get into the details, we need to make sure that we're not missing the big picture. And the big picture here is, he's talking about the way that you respond to him. What they did for him. What they did in response to him. It was me that you visited. It was me that you clothed and fed. For I was these things, and you did on my behalf. You did for me all of these things, and it's on the basis of your response to me, because you responded favorably, because you believed what I said, because you served my kingdom and my people, you are to be received into my kingdom. To put it in the terms we might use today, Jesus is saying that really it's all about Him. It's all about receiving Him. It's all about supporting Him. It's all about assisting Him in His time of need and in the progress of His kingdom. This is the kind of thing that Jesus said regularly. This is the kind of thing Jesus said no more clearly and powerfully than He said it in John 14:6, when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." You see, there's this coming judgment. And in this judgment, there will be an eternal verdict that will be rendered. And the peoples will be separated, and there will be the sheep, and there will be the goats. And there will be those who are blessed and those who are accursed. There will be those who are favored and those who fall into disfavor eternally. And Jesus is saying the difference between the two of them is going to be the way that they responded to Me. Jesus says about Himself, "I am the way." You want to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, I'm the way to gain that entrance. I am the door. I am the truth. You want to know the truth of God? You want to know the truth of eternity? You want to know what will happen on the judgment day? Then you need to come to Me and receive the truth. I am the life. You want to have life eternal and everlasting? You want to know that when you die, you will come into the presence of God's favor. You will be received and placed on the right hand. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, but by Me. He is saying, finally and ultimately, the eternal distinction that is made on Judgment Day is based on your response to Him. He is the one with whom we have to do not only on Judgment Day, but He's the one with whom we have to do right now. Right now, this life is more than anything else a decision about what we're going to do with Jesus and His claims and His requirements and the demands that He places upon us. When He says, if any man would deny himself, follow Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. When Jesus says, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to hear those words and respond to those words. And either we receive those words and receive Him, or we turn away and reject Him. It's all about Him. Judgment Day is a verdict rendered about us based on the verdict that we have rendered about Him. Then as we move along and look at the specifics, verse 37, the righteous will answer Him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" You see, they don't understand what He means. We don't recall doing those things. When did that happen? And you see, what's behind Jesus' words here that they don't quite understand is that there was a day coming when Jesus would no longer be there. There was a day coming when He would leave this world. It was soon to be there. He was going to be crucified. He was going to rise from the dead. He would ascend into heaven. He would not return, and He would not be there. And so the generations would go on. Decade would follow decade. Century would follow century. People would come into this world. They would live, and they would die. And how were they to be judged? And the answer is, they will be judged on the basis of their response to Jesus's emissaries. And so Jesus says in verse 40, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine.'" I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was a stranger and you took me in. And they say, "We don't remember doing any of that. We don't remember seeing you. When did we do all of those things?" And Jesus is saying, "Well, it was when you received these brothers of mine." Now, brothers has a very clear meaning here in Matthew's gospel and in the whole Bible. He's talking about believers. He's talking about the response of the sheep to their encounters with believers. And when they encountered believers, they received them. They received Christ's emissaries. They received His apostles and His prophets and His preachers. They received what they had to say about Him, and they helped and supported that ministry in concrete terms. They didn't just nod their heads and say, "Well done." They actually embraced them and helped them and assisted them. They were so taken up, so believing of the message and of the mission that they not only assented to it, but that they supported it. And so Jesus says, look, this is how you fed me. This is how you clothed me. This is how you housed me. This is how you gave me drink when I was thirsty. In that you did it to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, or rather one of the brothers of mine, even the least of them, no matter how insignificant this ambassador of Christ was, or how humble a representative of Christ he was. If this was a disciple of Christ, if it was a follower of Christ, and you understood him to be such, and you came to his aid because you believed his message, and you believed in his mission, and you supported him and helped him and assisted him, you were doing that for me. That's how I received it. As a parallel, you could flip back a few pages to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42, Jesus said, "He who receives you," speaking to his disciples, "receives me." You see, that's the same principle. This is the fleshing out of that principle. When you receive the disciple of Christ, you receive Christ himself. He who receives me receives him who sent me. You receive Christ as you receive the Father. See, there's a kind of a chain of reception. You receive the disciple of Christ, you receive Christ, and you receive Christ, you receive the one who sent him, that is the Father. He who receives, 10:41, a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones. It's a very similar phrase. What little ones? Well, the prophet and the righteous one of verse 41 of chapter 10. They're called little ones. They're called prophets. Those who are prophets and righteous men who come in the name of Christ are called little ones. Here they're called the least of them. And so Jesus is saying, look, when you receive my ambassadors, my emissaries, even the least of them, even the little ones, these prophets, these apostles, and even those who have no such exalted office, but are merely believers, even the least of them, these humble ones, these little ones, you are receiving me. Because I'm not going to be there any longer. You'll be judged on the basis of your reception of what they said, what they preached, and the mission. And not just by what you said in response to them, but in the concrete ways in which you actually stepped forward and supported that mission. We have to digress just for a moment to talk about the way that this is very typically interpreted, that I think misses the mark. There have been any number of people who have said that what Jesus is talking here about is our response to the poor generally and our philanthropic endeavors generally. And that what this is a declaration by Jesus to come judgment day that what we have believed and practiced, all that's just nothing, but finally in the end it's going to be about our response to the least of these, in other words, to poor people. And finally, what you have believed isn't going to mean anything. And it's all then going to be on the basis of a judgment of our charitable works. That we will either be placed on the right or on the left on judgment day. I think that that's a complete misreading of the text. Never mind that it overthrows the whole Bible, as it were. It certainly overthrows the gospel in the New Testament. But it misunderstands what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about their response to him as represented in his brothers, he calls them. Even the least of his brothers, that is, his supporters, his followers, his disciples. The Bible envisions no such works righteousness based upon our philanthropic endeavors. We are justified by faith, justified by Christ, justified by the grace of God, not by the works that we perform. Moreover, that can be seen even in what Jesus says. This kingdom in verse 34 is a kingdom that's inherited, not earned. Inheritance is a gift that is given. And Jesus says it was prepared from the foundation of the world. That points even to the doctrine of election, which would pull the rug out from under any notion of meritorious works. However, if he's not talking about the cause of the salvation of the sheep being their charitable works, if it's not the cause, it certainly is the effect of their salvation, or rather the evidence of their salvation. They're not being justified by their works, but they are being, their faith is being evaluated by their works. So it's not going to be a matter of simply they're believers because they said they were, or believer because they showed up in church on Sunday. It's going to be judged, we're going to be judged on the basis of what was really there in our hearts, and the evidence of what was really there is going to be the way that we responded to the emissaries, the ambassadors of Christ. This is the way James puts it in James chapter 2. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, there's a parallel to what Jesus says here. He gives the example of being unclothed and being unfed, and one of you says to them, go in peace. Nice words, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You're not justified by your works, but the credibility of your faith is based upon what you actually do on the basis of the faith that you claim. If it's real faith, it's going to result in this kind of supportive and engaged support and encouragement of the work of the kingdom of God through his emissaries. And so who are the sheep? The sheep are those people who have received Christ. How have they received Christ? They've received Christ through his emissaries. They've received their message and they have supported their mission. And the evidence that they have done so is in their actual love and care and support of those who are God's people. And as a result, they receive the gift of the kingdom of God. The goats, on the other hand, are those who have rejected Christ, again, through his emissaries. Then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. When Jesus says depart, he's saying, look, I'll have no more to say to you. I'll have nothing more to do with you. You're accursed ones. You come under my curse and you're going to go into an eternal fire, an unending and everlasting fire, a very typical figure for eternal judgment. Fire, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched, Jesus says in other places, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell, in other words, was not meant for people. It was meant for the devil. But you end up there when you align yourself with him. You choose the devil, you end up choosing him forever. That's the company you will be keeping. You think of the most horrid-looking fiend that you can imagine, that will be your eternal companion. That's where you're going to take up your everlasting abode, with the devil and his angels in an everlasting fire. Verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink, and I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they themselves will also be confused, and they will answer, and they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? When did this happen? We're confused. We didn't know this was going on. And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, least of who? The brothers, the brethren, believers, my emissaries, my ambassadors, my preachers, my prophets, my apostles, you did not do it to me. What you did to them, you did to me. You failed to receive me through my emissaries. Verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now Jesus is saying, look, this is my last warning. I'm moving on now. I'm going to meet with you in the Last Supper, and then I'm going to be arrested, and then I'm going to go to the cross, and then I'm going to leave. It's my last word to you. And again, if you've been here the previous 7 weeks, this is the eighth time the last word has come to you about the judgment day. And what he is saying to us is, and the point of it all, be ready. Be prepared for that day. It's coming. Be on the alert. You will encounter me there. You will stand before me. You must deal with me now because I am the judge and I will effect an eternal separation between the sheep and the goats, the favored and the disfavored. And the one shall go into everlasting life and the other into everlasting death. And all is going to be based upon how we have responded to me. I would say to you, if you're a visitor here this morning, Jesus is the ultimate credible one. Do not dismiss him. I would say to those who are the children and the youth of this church, I would ask you to ask yourself, am I a sheep or a goat? There's no in between. You're either the one or the other. And which shall it be for you? Are you going to be numbered among the sheep? Are you going to be placed on the left or the right? Are you going to receive favor or disfavor? Is it going to be everlasting life or everlasting fire and punishment? And I want to say to you that it doesn't matter what your friends think. In the end, this is the only opinion that matters, is the verdict that Jesus renders on that day. And then I want to ask of the longtime member that you hear and respond to what Jesus says. And if you have not before received him, to receive him now. Here's what the Apostle John says from John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Verse 17. Whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in needs and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And his answer is, it can't. And because it can't, he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but with deed and truth. If the love of God is in you, if you have real faith, the credibility, the reality of that faith, that love will be demonstrated in the way that you receive and support the ministry and mission of the least of the brethren of Christ. By this we will know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. 1 John 3:19. Let us be assured, if of nothing else in all this world and in all of our lives, let us be sure of that this morning. That on that day, we will be placed with the sheep and not with the goats. As we pray together.